I have a couple of observations. One is that I don't think I've heard a more unusual announcement than that than Wanda's a moment ago. A second is that I really thought when I first saw that picture on the left it was Ron in a wig. Okay. Last week we spent some time starting on look at the book of Revelation. We're going to continue to start this week, or at least to prepare to start. We may actually start, or we might start for real the week after there. But I want to continue with some of the principles that are here. Last week, we tried to talk a little bit about the major context in which this was written. Let me remind you that in the earlier part of the New Testament, in the Gospels, the Roman Empire is seen as something neutral. There is a sense of oppression, but not of its oppression. By the time you get to the end of the New Testament, into Revelation, that has changed. And the Roman Empire and the leaders of the Roman Empire are seen as a representation of evil on the world. At the same time, there are still books that we think were written around the time that Nero was the emperor, in which you read the writers saying that God's command honor the emperor. So even there's still tension between seeing people who are in leadership positions that have authority that has been granted them from God for a period of time. We also look a little bit at the difference between the way people who write or who are dealing with prophecy, how they see the world, and how people who are writing or dealing with apocalyptic literature see the world. We worked on that a bit last week. And I told you what we're going to do today is we begin to come in a little closer to the use of symbolism. Remember the reason for this, that when you have a new thermostat, it works about as well as the old one. The problem of the time was that there was tremendous persecution going on, and consequently it was not safe to write openly. Chances are, in this world, in this culture, they wouldn't have written all that openly anyway. Western thought is more exemplified by prose, logical progression, and literal use of words. Eastern thought is more often seen as poetry, it's more often seen as empathetic, it's also more often seen as figurative. And so when you enter this, you have the need for coded language so the people who might intercept this message would not necessarily make any sense out of it, while people who was directed would be able to. And at the same time, you have the culture of the time that says that's actually a pretty good way to approach and to address that. Now, the use of symbolic language can cause problems for people who are used to thinking in terms of literal meaning. And the tightrope that we have to walk is the tightrope that allows things to have literal meaning. Because I do not want to deny that things in the Revelation have a literal meaning, but to admit the possibility that they're either in place of or alongside of the literal meaning, a symbolic meaning. Now, to help me with this, what I'd like to do is take the morning bulletin. Do you have this? Did you pick one up on your way in? Okay. Do you have a purpose of worship in that? So, is your service of worship for the traditional service or for the contemporary service? Does yours, for example, have a section early on the third page of the small section, in which someone named Angela Walker is singing a solo called Softly Tender? Were you there?
Yeah.
One of the prettiest melodies we know and beautifully done. Angela here, so I won't say any more than say I appreciate it. Which I've already said quite a bit. Now, if you have this, or if you've got one close by, what I'd like you to do is take a look at what the choir sang. I wasn't there today. I was on the board of this assembly. Carter was with us last night. Walking all over the place, I might add. Carrying things while he was walking all over the place. I'm pretty good at someone who's been walking in puddles for about 3 weeks. I want you to just look with me in the first couple of lines of what's printed there, of what the choir sang. My faith, it is an open staff. The traveler's well loved aid. My faith, it is a weapon and staff. The soldier's trusty blade. What's your faith, my God? Is it over? Is it possible this could be maple or mahogany? Now, come on, folks. What's the answer to that? It's not oak at all. What do you think? Figurative language. If it's a staff, how long is it? Is it 5.2 feet long? Or is it 5.4 feet long? Let's talk about it. I don't want to push this too far, but take a look. That's symbolic language. That's what it looks like. There are places where this might be too. Should we fight about this? Why do we sometimes fight about this? I simply leave that to you to ponder as we begin. No. We talk about style. Let's talk about style. Does anybody know the structure of the Book of Judges? I didn't think so. A few of you. I just thought I wouldn't waste time on finding out. In the Book of Judges, what you see is one of the saddest places in all Scripture. Because what you see is a cycle after a cycle after a cycle. It just seems not to quit. It just goes on and on and on. Way back in Moses' day, when he was speaking to the people, he said, when you enter the promised land, and all your enemies have been put down, and you're at rest, don't forget the Lord who brought you here. Don't start doing just what you think is right. You keep an eye on what God wants you to do. And I'm not sure what the total number is. I think it's at least a dozen times in Judges. It says the people, everyone, did what was right in his own eyes. And the pattern was this. When they did what was right in their own eyes, they didn't do right. And God brought judgment. And when the judgment came, some of the people realized it was God's judgment, and they prayed to God for relief, for deliverance. And God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, because that was the title of God, and then that's why the book had the title. A judge, or a deliverer, someone who would bring them back to God's word, bring them, lead them through whatever needed to be done, so that they could be returned to faithful service to God. And for the generation in which that happened, things would be good and right. They would be right with God and would be good with God. And then their children would come along, or maybe their grandchildren, and they would remember. And they would start to do those things that were right in their own eyes again. And here would come the cycle, and repeated. And you read about people like Deborah, and you read about people like Samson, and you read about people like Gideon. These were people, deliverers, that were brought up. Some like Samson weren't all that good themselves, but there were lessons that we can learn. Some like Deborah and Gideon, pretty impressive folks. Now, something of that is what's seen in Revelation. He said, if you look at things, there seems to be some kind of a cycle to things. And the person who's writing this for you is recording the information and he sends it in a way that tries to communicate to you these system cycles have a one-day control and something permanent is going to come. So there is an admission of cycles that sometimes can be compared. The more interesting symbolism comes with the other things that I told you last week we were talking about. Anybody remember the thing that I was supposed to talk about today? We're supposed to talk about numbers, not the book, but
colors.
We're supposed to talk about colors.
Living
things. and others. I'm leaving very little room for others. Many of you are aware of some parts of this already. Yes. What are the numbers that are used? The numbers that are used are 1, 3, 4, 7, and then what we'd like to make. Let's start with 2. What does 3 mean?
Trinity.
Well, our concept of Trinity is connected to this. When you say 3, what you often are thinking about is the divine. Or another person said one time, the spirit world. Paul said at one point, we do not battle against flesh and blood, we battle against powers and principalities. And not quite sort of mentioned that. The idea of the Trinity is 3 things, and you have a sense that you're talking about this. So when you see the number 3, very often it's talking about God, or the divine, or things from, or in the spirit world. So what does 4 do? When somebody talks about scattered to the four corners of the earth, or somebody talks about how many things we have, in California there's 1, but here, 4. Okay. How many winds? 4. How many directions?
4.
East, west, north, south. How many directions like northwest or southeast? So, what
are they?
4. What is 4 talking about? The earth. 4, contrast number 6. So it is 4. How do you get 7? The answer is 4. So what does 7 represent? Everything. Or completion. Or perfection. Let's put a slide back and forth this way, so there might be a question. What have you done so far? Okay. I think it's good to go. I thought it's better. Sir, I don't think that's the one you're off the What does 1 represent? It represents unity in some sort, and consequently, for those who strongly see monotheism, which would be both the prophet and the people who write the prophet, that same God. So God can be seen in both places. But when you talk about this one, you could be talking about the spirit world evil or the spirit world good. Now, if you get to 7, there's a couple of things that you can get. When you get to 7, one of the things that you can get. You can get 3.5. What's 3.5? Half is the little western part of you coming out. Set that aside, i.e. go qualitative and not quantitative. What's that? 3.5. Not quantitative. It's half. It's 50%, not 49%. Go
in the science.
It's part. So it is half, which isn't nearly as helpful as part. Or if this represents completion, this represents incomplete. Let me go back and start over again. Last time we were introducing so that we could Sunday start. Today we're going to continue introducing, and maybe we will start. Can you understand why I'm not quite sure how far we have to go with something? Is this the only way to get to the idea of incompletion? No. We can get there by saying, what's this? It's not quite such. It's not quite such.
That was good.
That was Eastern. It's not quite such. Okay? Anybody remember this line out of the Psalm? You have laid him a little lower than the angels, and a crown of the glory not. What's there? A little lower than saved. A little lower than saved. Some of the earth, some of the spirit world. Not quite there. This is not all it is, but this is the human thing. It's not complete. It's another way of having incompletion. Okay? Now let me put this together for you starkly in the single number that almost everybody knows out of Revelation. What's the single number that everybody knows out of Revelation? 666. What's the 6 tell you? Incomplete. What was the fact that there's three of them, tell you?
Really?
No. 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 If it's really incomplete, it uses 10. 10 says lots. 10 says lots. It's an indeterminate. We like to think of 10 as a determinate number, as if some of you know Randy Marsh, who lost a finger during a particularly interesting encounter with a lawnmower one day way back in the view. He does not have 10 fingers. He has 9 fingers, if you have the left. 10 means plus. It's large enough. So if this was supposed to mean a lot of sixes, it would be 10 of them. So, no. Very good. Because that's another way of saying it. The counterfeit. Now, looks like, but isn't. That's what counterfeit is, though. Looks like. Looks like what? Looks like what? Looks like the divine. And the fact that it uses the number 6, which is the human number, implies it could be. Over here is what I say is, over here is my reference, it could be the human number of humans pretending to be.
You're
talking about 666. Mm-hmm. Now, what's 666 associated with in Revelation? The Antichrist. The Antichrist will come, it says in the gospel, it says again in Paul's letter, and will deceive him. Deceive him and him. In the name, that's right. That's the return Messiah and his followers. And God says you'll learn by another. Does that mean that that's going to be a literal number that the four guys are going to grab at somewhere? Is it necessary that it is some one person? Maybe not. It's maybe. That's awful. There are people who argue it's not. Are they wrong? We don't know. There are people who argue that it's absolutely a person. They tell you who. Until that person passes off the scene. Okay, it must be the next one. And when Hitler showed up, boy, did he look like a good candidate. And they worked out how he could be, but they also did that for Nero, they also did that for Stalin, they also did that for Genghis Khan, they also did that for Attila the Hun. This is Attila the Hun, maybe also. All, I say, that the numbers are used to vary messages in a way that the faithful would understand the revelation. So even some of them could be. Now, if you go for 1 year, how many months have you gone? Well, very good. So, for 5 years, how far have you gone? 36, that would even matter. Let's go through and ask you. So sometimes you'll see Revelation talk about something will last 42 months. Does that mean 42 months as opposed to 41 months and a week or two? Or 43 months? Does it mean exactly and literally 42 months? Well, you only answer the awful person you get. Thank you. And baby me, it might be. And one way to function is, if it is, what do I do? What I'd like to convince you of, if it is or if it isn't, there's not a whole lot you can do. There's more important things to think about, and we're going to try to look at some of those. But as long as you're in the book, how many weeks in a month? So roughly how many days would there be a 46? Well, just leave an eye on that number, because that number shows up. And when it shows up, we're just saying 3.5 years in a different life. Okay? If you would like to think of this as literal, God loves you, go for it. If you would like to think this as figurative, good luck. You may find yourself caught up in things you weren't watching for. But nobody knows. Nobody knows. What we do know is there's a message in Revelation, and the message is captured in terms that are obscure. Any other numbers? How do you get 12? You multiply 3 or 4. You add 3 or 4, you get this. You multiply 3 times 4, you get 12. What's your 12 represent? Let me give you a clue. Tribes of Israel, how many?
Well, yeah.
It depends. And so it says Levi out, they doubled up on Joseph, they got Manasseh, he's bringing out of that. And, you know, you go back and you count, but 12 is the number we hang on to, right? How many disciples were there? Well, there were only 11 actually here to kill the disciples. They said, it's the Lord, we can't go to 11. We can't go to 12. We've got to go get another one, remember? Why? Probably because numbers were important. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of hearing a song that was composed by a particularly vicious composer who would end it on an extended chord that should resolve and never does. And it leaves you sitting there thinking,
finish the song.
But it's something like that for those who hang on this sort of thing, okay? So when you get to 12, you get a sense there, these are the people that are God's faithful. Whenever that number 12 is showing up, what's 12 squared? So when you see 144, that just means God is redeemed, and I really mean that. So what if you see 144,000? Lots of God's redeemed. Lots of God's redeemed. That's 10 cubes. Right? 10 cubes. 10 cubes. How many times do you have to multiply by 10 to get 10 cubes? Yeah. Could there be something there? Well, of course there could be something there. Right. But 144,000 is that name that when you get to that point, they talk about 144,000 people doing something, it's 144,000 as opposed to 144,001. What's the part of that? Maybe. But I'll give up on that. Recognize instead the number is talking about God's redeemed. How many elders were around the throne? Have you guys read it that far? That's 24. What's 24? That's still 12 that's buried in there. Why is it 2? Why is it 36? Why is it 48? I don't know. Maybe because it wants to be 48. God's redeemed off the earth 4 times 12 is 48. But incomplete. There's more of them coming. Maybe that's why it is. I don't know. And these are anybody you're going to read. But they got great ideas and they sure can't be convinced when they think they're right. That was a warning and encouragement if you don't follow everything like this place. Okay? What are the colors we have to worry about? I should use different colors for this. I don't think I will. White. Red. Black. I don't think I'll spell it correctly. Black. What other colors do I have? Pale, which we'll talk more about in a moment. Green. Purple. It is very interesting that blue is never mentioned in Revelation. It's very interesting that, to my knowledge, yellow is never mentioned in Revelation.
Is pale a color or is pale green?
No, it's pale. It is white, red, black, pale, green, and purple. Okay. I told you I would say more about pale when I get there. White is the symbol of triumph. It's always the symbol of triumph. It is sometimes the symbol of purity. Or at least that's what it appears to be, because I can't say it absolutely is, I can't. What's the difference between always triumph and sometimes purity? How many of you went to church this morning? How many of you heard point four? Point four is the most important thing you said this morning. If you go to church, you listen to point four. When you get to point four, you listen to one. Because what he said doesn't hang together if he doesn't put point four in. Are you hungry now, those of you who haven't been yet? What was point four? Sometimes the giant led. Sometimes the giant wins. I was walking out and I saw somebody that I knew but hadn't seen for a while. They said, "Do you have any giants in your life?" I said, "I've got one or two." He said, "Good, go fight them, you're gonna win." I said, "You didn't miss point four." I said, "You missed point four, if you missed point four, you missed three. Sometimes the giants win." Any Christian who doesn't know that is gonna have trouble sometimes. Sometimes the giants win. What's different about the giant's winning and the Lord's winning? The giant's victories are always temporary. The Lord's victory will be someday perfect. Always triumph, sometimes purity. When the triumph comes and the one triumph is going to cure, why can still come alive? Please turn to Revelation 6. Please turn to Revelation 6. In my vision, I saw the Lamb break one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures. Ooh, living creatures, we haven't gotten there yet. Shouting a voice like thunder, "Come." And immediately I saw a white horse appear. The rider was holding a bow. He was given a victor's crown, and he went away from victory to victory. And when he broke the second seal, and on it goes. How much should they say about that first horse and the first rider? White. And what? Victory. White always, always means victory. I want to take you to see a contrast. Please take a look at Revelation 19. How many of you see a contrast? Not yet. Wait a second. I want to put these two together. Tell Janet so you can recognize it. 19:11, I saw heaven open and a white horse appeared. Its rider was called Trustworthy and True. In uprightness he judges and makes war. His eyes were flames of fire and he was crowned with many coronets. The name written on him was known only to himself. His cloak was soaked in blood. He is known by the name, the Word of God. And behind him, dressed in linen of dazzling white, rode the armies of heaven on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword with which to strike the unbelievers. He is the one who will rule them with an iron scepter and tread out the wine ball on the judge's final retribution. On his cloak and on his thighs, the name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the difference between the white horse and the rider in Revelation 6 and the white horse and the rider in Revelation 19. Do you see a difference? The one who sits gets no commentary of any kind. What is the first one? Jesus. I don't think so. I think that's the God thing. I'll give you a preview. I'm not talking about the distance. The church had a plan. The plan is during the summer, we're going to set apart the summer, and we're going to try to have the same lessons in the Bible study hour matching with what comes in the fall. We're going to try to do that for at least 2 months. We're looking forward to that kind of stuff. I made the time for somebody. There's a lot of witnesses on the 7th, 4th, 5th, 6th, so usually with what I'm doing, I never see a count until I get to my Sunday morning. But I don't know that everybody said that. Both groups said, both powerful. White always means triumph or victory. It does not always mean victory. That's what the commentators said, and this is what they meant. Sometimes the giants win. And when the giants win, that victory is always temporary. Evil sometimes wins, but it's always different. God always wins permanently, but we may have to wait. I could probably think of better summaries of the book of Revelation, but that's sure not a bad one for the best. How are you doing so far? Lord, we've got 9 or 10 living creatures. We've got 5 more colors. We haven't even talked about that before. Let's see how we're doing. What's red? Red stands for Strife, Cold War. What color is Mars? The planet. In Roman mythology and in other mythology, what's that associated with?
God
of War. Okay. What's black? No.
Famine.
Death means famine. Which means it also means pestilence, which is when all the rocks die. And if it means famine, death is often coming. But it more means famine. And it means famine because hail means death. Red is war, black is famine, hail is death. And the word hail doesn't mean hail, because hail is a shade, right? The term means the color of a corpse. We had a few people over to dinner the other time. During dinner, I was overcome by the gastric distress. And found myself leaving the table temporarily. I was able to return, but under a cloud. And people looked at me and said, "Well, you look pale." And I went down. And the nurse said, "You have chest pain, you're radiating down your arm." Pale means the color of a corpse. Pale means death. If you go back to Revelation 6 for a minute. The first horse is in verse 2. What color? And the rider is not the scribe. All that's described is what the rider is allowed to do. Evil is going to be victorious for a while. When evil is victorious, what comes? What's the second horse? Verse 4. What's the third horse? Verse 5. Verse 8. What's the horse? Well, in your translation, you said ashes. That's a great word. Well, that ashes sounds pretty good. I got pale for a little while, but I got worried about it. Okay. There's 2 other colors. Green and purple. The gates of heaven are as an emerald. The color of an emerald. Green stands for eternal life. Or at least that's what most of the commentators say. Green stands for eternal life. And I don't think you have to work too hard to know what purple stands for. We just stood for that all along. Lydia just said in one of Paul's letters was a worker in purple. A seller of purple. Who's got to buy purple?
Royalty.
But purple is the color of royalty. Blue and yellow are not his, but if you go back into the Old Testament, when they tell Moses how to build things, blue shows up sometimes, and yellow shows up sometimes, but it doesn't show up here. How about religious preachers? We've got 3.5 minutes. I'm sorry. Ron, have you forgotten your question?
No. I thought I might have asked all of them, but I wonder why you will always wave a defeat rather than victory.
What a great question. I don't know.
Why
do you have the barbaric color from the barbaric warfare between the Greeks and then the Romans from the north and from the French?
I it's
an old term.
It's an old term.
Yeah. White made it all the way to think of it. What you're saying here, he said more than you want.
If you get the attention more than a black one.
In the Wizard of Oz, what do they say?
Follow
the yellow brick. No, not there. Yellow brick is not living creatures. Living creatures. There's lamb, there's ox, or sometimes the calf, there is eagle, there is the face of a man, and there is dragon. Interestingly enough, I left horse out because I don't know that horses use figures very much. Force is transportation, I think.
Well, what did Christ write in the
That's not a revelation, right?
No.
I'm going to say here for revelation. Force could be added here, but I don't know what to do with it, so really. Lions and tigers in bed, all time. Lions aren't what? What does Lars, Lar, Bert Lars, sing? I'm the king of the forest. King of the beasts. Okay, so it represents strength or mobility. Strength, always. Mobility, anybody want to guess? Sometimes. Eagle. I'm going to give you some help here. Lion and king of the beast. What's the eagle? King of the birds. And that king of the birds represents what? Did you ever work service this morning? Where did you meet the job? Down there. Where were you beforehand? Up on the mountaintop. No, you weren't. Mm-hmm. If you're up on the mountaintop, you're exposed. Mm-hmm. You're always below the mountaintop on the crest, on the military crest, as they call it. I studied tactics when I was there. I read some of those manuals that they said, George Bush is reading. Eagle feel higher than the mountains. High spirituality is what eagle represents. High spirituality. The goat represent evil, always. The mark of evil. What does the lamb represent? Sacrifice. Lamb represents sacrifice. We're running out of time. What does the bear represent? But selfish. Thanks, but selfish. What does the tiger represent? Pure ferociousness. Anybody see Gladiator?
Yeah.
See the moment when that thing came up out of the ground? The moment during the sword fight in the arena when the tiger came up out of the ground? Picture that as the tiger. What about the ox or the cat? We're almost done. We're going to quit with this. Patience. Service. Patient service. Man, believe it or not, represents intelligence. I'm reminded of the woman who said that she always took her approach to life from Paul who said, I would not have you in her presence. How about the dragon? We're almost done. Seemingly overpowering evil. Evil that cannot be resisted or appears not to be resisted. Your assignments are next week. In addition to rereading the first five chapters of Revelation, as you've been supposed to be reading every week, is to read Ezekiel 1:10 and as much context around it as you feel like reading, and Revelation 4:6-8 and as much context around that as you feel like reading. And when you do that, what you're going to find is you're looking at living creatures again, but you're looking at them in a very interesting way. And we will try to start there next time. We have left natural portents and other figures. We'll deal with those. And then we'll be ready to start. We might be ready to start next week, although I think that a little bit of a start today may be something that. Let's have everyone pray for tomorrow. Our Father, there are times when the giants we face seem very near and very, very powerful. Teach us your perspective. Teach us David's perspective. That if he wants to put a giant into our power, the giant will be in our power. And it's all you're doing. So give us Job's perspective as well. Even if he's pleasant, yet will I serve him. Because we'll be dependent on you, no matter how the times and their battles with us today come out. Continue to walk with us. Give us your presence and your strength. We'll pray for you.